We want to open our Bibles to two places this morning. Open your Bible first to the first epistle of John. Put your finger there. The first epistle of John, chapter 2. Mark that. You might want to use your ribbon marker instead of your finger. And then turn to John chapter 13. We come to the message this morning. I do want to take the time to thank Brother David and Miss Lynn as they labor along with me to learn these new hymns from the Trinity Hymnal. These are wonderful Christ-centered, Christ-exalting hymns. Some of them will be the best sermons you'll ever hear. You'll hear more in some of those verses than you will hear from some pulpit. And they are a wonderful and great blessing to our hearts and souls. And I appreciate their many labors as they're learning many new songs along with all of us. John chapter 13. Let's begin reading this morning in verse 34. Brethren, let us hear the word of God. A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another, as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. Now, let's read in 1 John chapter 2, beginning in verse 7. Brethren, I write no new commandment unto you, but an old commandment which ye had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which ye have heard from the beginning. Again, a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is past, and the true light now shineth. He that saith he is in the light, and hateth his brother, is in darkness, even until now. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. But he that hateth his brother is in darkness, and walketh in darkness, and knoweth not whither he goeth, because that darkness hath blinded his eyes. May the Lord bless the reading of his word to our hearts this morning. The Apostle John's mind always seems to have been ablaze with the words of his beloved Master, the Lord Jesus. Many of John's references in this epistle can be traced directly to his gospel and to the sayings of Christ Jesus, which he recorded. Such is the case in chapter 2, verses 7 through 11, which we have just read here. With these verses, we begin another section of 1 John. However, though he begins with the word brethren, he's not leaving the subject of obedience. He's not breaking his train of thought and starting an entirely new theme. In fact, verses 7 through 11 expand the thought that John set before us in verses 3 through 6 regarding obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, John summed up his first exposition there in those verses by saying in verse 6, he that saith he abideth in him ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked. And that was the subject of our last message together. How did Jesus Christ walk? He walked in loving obedience to his Father and in love toward God's children. And this love for God's children is evidenced in his new commandment. As I have loved you, that ye also love one another. Now, what John is doing is moving from the general, keeping the commandments of God in verses 3 through 6, to the specific, loving one another as I, Christ, have loved you. He is summing up what obeying Christ ultimately comes to, and the fruit that is seen from that obedience. It is loving God's children. So the apostle now focuses our attention on this particular commandment given by the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, it is most unusual that John does not specifically mention the commandment to which he refers. He doesn't quote that commandment here in verses 7 or 8. But it is crystal clear from the context that the commandment John has in mind is the one that Christ announced shortly before his crucifixion. A new commandment, or as the Puritans would say, the 11th commandment. I give unto you that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. Now, throughout our exposition of John together thus far, we've made constant reference to chapter 1, verse 5. This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. Now, on this foundation, the apostle has built and expounded his arguments. His theme has been walking in the light, and here he continues describing to us what that means and what it looks like in real life. Walking in the light. And we will find that it's ultimately summed up in Christ's command. As I have loved you, so love ye one another. Now, we will attempt to open this passage then under these three heads. Number one, the oldness of the new commandment. Number two, the newness of the new commandment. And number three, the outworking of the old new commandment. In fact, the title of the message this morning is The Old and New Commandment. So let's consider first the oldness of the new commandment. Now, in this passage, John addresses for the first time in this epistle a theme to which he returns again and again. For John, it appears to be the very foundation, character, and identifying mark of Christ's religion. It is the summation of all that Jesus was and all that he came to do. And this theme is stamped upon the apostle's heart in such a way that it becomes for him the acid test of true Christianity. And we will see this unfold in the chapters ahead of us. So it is appropriate that John lovingly addresses his readers as brethren as he begins the portion of his letter in which he speaks of brotherly love for the first time. Verse 7, brethren. Brethren. I have to say to you that this is not simply religious language. You know, when we get around a group of people, we start kind of by osmosis picking up their lingo, their language, their talk. You get around computer people, it's not very long before you're talking about gigabytes and hard drives and memory and got all new definitions for things that you once associated with words. Mouse, not something you're afraid to have in your house. All these types of things. These are all part of a language, and you get around people that are in medicine, and you begin to hear them talk about body parts or procedures in multisyllable terms that are hard to pronounce. We hear the language and we pick it up and we can use it. You can hang around religious people. You can pick up some of their language. And you'll hear people coming and going in churches that use the word brother and sister. But it's not simply part and parcel to that particular lingo. It is a word that is full of biblical meaning. What greater title can one have than brother? As most of you are aware, I grew up in the 60s. Perhaps I should say I survived through the 60s. And it was the era of peace and love. Everybody wanted to tune in, turn on, drop out, get high, and call everybody brother. Let's just all hold hands, and we'll just all call one another brother, and we'll all get along. We're all part of the family of man. Well, brethren, whether they were aware of it or not, they were attempting to apply a deeply significant religious thought to their lives. Everyone felt alienated by commercialism and the individualism that had sprung up in our country. And there was a desire for everyone to be one. I mean, that's a drive that's still going on today. Let's just all be one. We'll just let the UN be the one big government, and we'll all bow to the UN and be brothers and sisters and friends and buddies under their rule, which, of course, is not going to happen. But when you do not believe in God or the God of the Bible, you will ultimately seek out a false God and a false government. So what's all this talk about brothers? Is this John just doing his bit to say, well, hey, brothers and sisters, we're all Baptists, or we're all Presbyterians, or we're all Pentecostals? No, this is a very important term. I will not skip lightly over it, because it introduces his first discussion on loving the brethren. What greater title, then, I ask again, can one have than brother? We want the titles of the world, doctor, PhD, PhD, BA, all that stuff. We love all the letters behind our name. We like titles in front of our name. But I can think, scripturally speaking, of no more wonderful title than the word brother. Of all the titles that men may bear, what can be more precious than that, in a biblical sense, we are brothers and sisters? Brothers and sisters in Christ Jesus. Now, if you're about to drift off into this, oh no, are we about to get into one of these foggy, let's just love everybody kind of messages? You need not fear, because I'm not going to go there. I'm going to talk about biblical loving of our brethren. And we have laid the foundation for that many times already in this study. We're not talking about a feeling. We're not talking about a nice, warm, mushy feeling that we get because we all stand together and say, brother. Now, the world is satisfied with that, but God isn't. Brethren speaks of our adoption into the family of God. And that cannot be said of all men. There are men and women and children at this very hour outside the family of God. They live according to the desires of their own hearts. They walk either in their atheistic concept of freedom, or their humanistic concept of liberty, or they walk according to their false religions. And they believe that they're all part of the family of man. But they are not all of the family of God. This is not a popular message today. We want inclusion. But brethren, when we come to the Bible, we find that there is such a thing as exclusion. It is here. This, of course, is not the only way we would want to be known. But what I'm saying is, it is absolutely vital that we understand that the term brethren ultimately speaks of our election by the Father, our redemption by the Son, and our new creation by the Holy Spirit. Amen. This is why Paul could say, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. He's a new creature. He's been changed. He's not what he used to be. He's been given a new heart by the glorious, miraculous power of God through the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit. He has been transformed. He's been rescued out of the kingdom of darkness. He's been brought into the kingdom of light, loved by God before the foundation of the world, and brought to Christ by the glorious work of the Holy Spirit. Those that are moved by the Spirit of God to repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ are in the truest sense brethren. They have been joined by the Spirit of God to the living Christ, and they live in miraculous union. It's not simply a title that we pass around like the organizations of men. It is a wonderful, blessed word that says, we who have lived in our wickedness and our sin and our wretched ways have become the recipients of God's mercy and grace and drawn to Him and brought into His family. We are not simply forgiven sinners by faith alone in the Lord Jesus Christ, but we are sons of God. And this is a point that John is going to drive home over and over. So don't look at a word like that and pass right over it. Brethren, he as one who saw the Lord Jesus Christ and was transformed by His blessed grace can speak to others who have come to Christ as well and address them from a heart of love. Brethren, I'm often asked, what do you want to be called? There are those that say, Brother Jeff, just Jeff, or Pastor Jeff, or Brother Pollard, all of those types of things. But I can tell you, all those things are fine. Hey, you works with me. I'm satisfied with that. But I'm telling you, there's none more precious to me than brother. The term brethren speaks of our profession of repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It speaks of our baptism and its testimony to the world that we have died and been raised again to a newness of life in Christ. And it speaks of our participation in the Lord's Supper, for we as a holy community come together and feast upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Brother. Wonderful word. It speaks that we are members of His body, of His flesh and of His bone, and that the love that He has for us is to be manifest toward one another. So let's proceed then after that precious word, brethren, to this unusual statement. I write no new commandment unto you, but an old commandment which ye had from the beginning. And I say it's unusual because in verse 8, he says again, a new commandment I write unto you. It sounds totally contradictory. But let's seek out our Lord's face and see if He will give us some light here. John, as an apostle chosen by the Lord Jesus Christ, says, "I write no new commandment unto you, but an old commandment." Remember, he's been talking about obedience. He's been talking about obedience. "Hereby we do know that we know Him, if we keep His commandments. He that saith, I know Him, and keepeth not His commandments, is a liar." And so he proceeds then to say, "Brethren, I write no new commandment." Now, there are two Greek words that translate into the English "new." One means new in point of time. The other word means new in kind. New in kind. Now, John chose the word that means new in kind. And it often describes something that is novel or strange in contrast to that which is known or familiar. What John means is that the commandment he's referring to is neither strange nor novel to the Christian community, but something with which they were obviously familiar. I'm reminding you of something you already know, is what he's saying. He's making the point that he is not hatching a newfangled commandment from his own brain. He's not cooking up his own brand, his own version of Christianity, as some are wont to do. He is faithfully following in his founder's footsteps and teaching his readers to observe all things whatsoever the Lord Jesus Christ had commanded. So John is saying, this is not unknown. This is not unfamiliar. This is not novel. I am focusing your attention on that which is the summation of all the commandments, something that you already know. Now let's consider then for a moment the identity of that old commandment. Now it is interesting, as I said, that John does not specifically mention the commandment to which he refers. Boldly etched upon his own heart, John alludes to Christ's commandment. "A new commandment I give unto you." I can only wonder how the Spirit must have brought that over to his mind again and again. He stood and he heard the Lord Jesus cry, "A new commandment I give unto you." He repeated this in John 15:12. "This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you." But not only does the context of his statements make clear, but his further declarations throughout the whole first and second epistle, that this is the commandment to which he refers. In chapter 3, verse 23, John writes, "And this is his commandment, that we," and the "his" there is the Father, "that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another, as he," the Son, "gave us commandment." Chapter 4, verse 21, "And this commandment we have from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also." In 2 John chapter 1, verse 5, it says, "And now I beseech thee, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment unto thee, but that which we had from the beginning, that we love one another." There can be no argument, or at least no sound argument, in my estimation, that burning in John's mind is that new commandment which we read in John 13. Now, all of this tells us how important Christ's commandment to love one another was to John and to the early Christians. He doesn't even have to name the commandment. And he expects them to know what he's talking about. Brethren, the early Christian communities were societies of love. Not love the way Hollywood defines it. Not love the way the world defines it. But love the way God defines it. So important and well known was it that John refers to it as A or the commandment, which they had from the beginning. Brethren, when men were converted by the sound preaching of the gospel and the pouring out of God's Spirit, they were brought in, and the first things that they were taught was the commandments of Christ. And Jesus said shortly before that horrible crucifixion, "This commandment I give to you. It's my new commandment." And John said, "All right.
We want to do it." And this is what is in his heart. He confidently expected these readers to know what he meant. And I can only wonder where each of us is when we read it and go, "What's he talking about? A new commandment that's old, but then he's writing a new commandment. What's he talking about?" Well then, let's consider what he means by the oldness of this old commandment. In what way could John consider the commandment of Christ to be old? Well, first, God's requirement that his people love one another dates back to the Old Testament. The idea that we are to love one another is something that's found in the earliest pages of Scripture. Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18 clearly states the principle, "Thou shalt not avenge nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people, but thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I am the Lord." This is God's command. When asked by a lawyer what the great commandment of the law was, Jesus replied, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." Quoting Leviticus 19:18. "On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." Now this is something we looked at very recently in one of our studies in 1 John. But I bring it up again so that we might have a clear understanding that the entire 39 books of the Old Covenant Scriptures, brethren, are not simply a foreboding series of do's and don'ts that nowadays, because we're Christians, it's okay to hate and put away. The Lord Jesus Christ says, if you will read carefully from Genesis to Malachi, if the Spirit of God opens your mind and heart to understand His Word, you will realize that the conclusion, the summation of all the Old Testament Scriptures is love God and love your neighbor. So in this sense, when Christ says, "I give you a new commandment," it is an old one. It is something that God's people have been told from the beginning. You are to love your neighbor as yourself. The very tables of the law can be divided up into love for God. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. And love for your neighbor. Honor your father and your mother. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not bear false witness. That is love, brethren. Not some thrill you feel for a moment when you gaze on somebody. But when your heart chooses to do what God's Word says toward another at your own expense. So considering that John's readers were primarily Jews, The idea of God's people loving one another was an old idea. But secondly, it appears that John's epistle was written to first and second generation Christians. So the commandment of Christ could be considered old because it had been at the very foundation of the church and was passed into the preceding generations. John tells his readers that they had known the old commandment from the beginning. Quite obviously, he wasn't talking about from the beginning of time, from the beginning of creation, from the beginning in the garden. He was talking about the beginning of the Christian era and of their having been brought out of darkness into the marvelous light of the Lord Jesus Christ. This was already in the second generation of Christianity. And in that sense, he's saying, going all the way back to when our Lord handpicked us and then taught us and then filled us with His Spirit and sent us out across the world. We were to bring to men the glories of the gospel and the transforming power of His Spirit and the love that the Lord's children are to show to one another. And by the time John wrote this, he could say that's an old commandment. He uses it here in much the same way that Luke did when Luke began his epistle, "For as much as many have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of those things which are most surely believed among us, even as they delivered them unto us, which from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word." From the beginning of the glorious work of the Lord Jesus Christ. So the beginning is the advent of Christ and the inauguration of the Christian era. And that's, I think, the primary thing that John is pointing to when he says, "Now, I'm not writing a new commandment to you. I'm not just cooking something up. I'm telling you something that's an old commandment." Going all the way back to when the Lord Jesus Christ said before His crucifixion. Brethren, the early Christian community was known for the love its early members showed one to another. The early church writer Tertullian tells us that when the Christians passed along the streets and met and expressed their affections to one another, the heathen themselves would say, "See how they love one another." Brethren, could that be said of us today? I doubt it could be said of many of us. John Gill writes, "The distinguishing badge and character of a disciple of Christ is not any outward garb or any austerities of life which the disciples of John and of the Pharisees were known. Nor were the ordinary or extraordinary gifts of the Spirit bestowed upon the disciples of Christ what distinguished them as such. Since those who were not truly His disciples had these bestowed on them." Now, let's not forget Judas. "But love to one another, brotherly love, was the distinguishing character." Those people are Christian. How do you know? Look at how they love one another. This is what the Lord intends. Brethren, what do we hear today? Look at them. Another fight. Another scandal. Another debauchery. Another money grubber. Another new denomination. Another church split. Brethren, doctrinal purity and ardent orthodoxy, though crucial, are not named in Christ's commandment. Denominational affiliation, though it may serve a purpose, is not named in Christ's commandment. Fervor and zeal for personal convictions is not named in Christ's commandment. Baptism, whatever the mode, though a clear command of Christ, is not named. study and memorization of the Scripture, important as that is not named. High standards of righteousness and holy living, though vital, are not named. Brethren, all of these things should be part and parcel of what we call love to one another. But very often we will focus on one of these things and make it the acid test. And while they each have their place, while they each have their function, brethren, Christ said the world will know. The world will know that these are my disciples. Not because they're mean and nasty five-pointers. Not because they're smarter than everybody else. Not because they dress nicely. Not because they have big cars or nice homes. Not because of any of the things that people so often put value in. But the world will know that they are my disciples by the love defined by the Scriptures that they show to one another. Amen. And it is seen and understood that it can only be a supernatural work of God. But Christians are to be known by their self-sacrificing love to one another. Amen. This is John's old commandment. You already know this one, he says. This is what Christ taught. Let's talk about the newness of that new commandment then for a few moments. John says, I write no new commandment unto you, but an old commandment which ye had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which ye have heard from the beginning. It is Christ's commandment to love one another. And then he says in verse 8, again, a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in him and in you. Now, how is Christ's commandment that he's already told us is old, how is it new? Now, it was not new because it had existed a short time only. We've discussed that. It's not new because it had recently come into being or because it had recently been introduced to their knowledge. It was not new because it was modern. It was not new because it was strange or alien or unknown. First, it's new because it is in Christ. Now, what do I mean by that? It was new because Jesus Christ, the living God, come in the flesh, and His self-sacrificing love are the example and focus of true love. That's love, brethren. Look at Christ. The Lord Jesus didn't simply say, love one another. He didn't simply say, love one another as you love yourselves. He said that in another place. But the new commandment is love one another as in the same manner that I have loved you. That was new. Brethren, God had commanded through His commandments, through His glorious law, that men show love for one another. But over and over and over they rebelled against it. Over and over they failed in it. We needed a glorious and a perfect example. And God in His mercy robed His Son in flesh so that we might see what the law of God means. How strikingly does our blessed Master bring this out in John 15, verse 12. This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. You see, he's giving us the character, the nature of true love. It's not, give me this because it makes me feel good and I'll say I love you. It's to those who are unworthy, I will give myself that you might have life. Yes, amen. That is the character and the quality of the love of God and of Christ. And it is manifest most clearly, brethren, in our beloved Lord. Greater love hath no man than this. He says, ye are my friends, if ye do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you, and ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain. What is that fruit? The keeping of Christ's commandment. What does it look like? Loving one another. Brethren, we are here because the apostles, in the same self-sacrificing love, went across the face of the earth as they knew it and as they understood it, and they took the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ to those who had never heard of Him. And most of them lost their lives. It has always cost God's children to walk in this kind of love, because it is a love that says, even for the most unworthy, I will do what I can to show the glories and mercies of Christ in my words and in my life. We like the comfort zone, brethren. Let's not deny it. Just let's repent of it and ask the Lord to help us. Whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. These things I command you, that ye love one another. That ye love one another. The law of God in Christ was now embodied and fulfilled in that glorious person. He showed us how the law was to be understood and lived. And it was ultimately manifested in a love that poured out His very life for His people. Behold, Christ keeping the law in your place. And think upon His love for you. Behold Christ on His hands and His knees, washing His disciples' feet. And think of His love for you. Behold Christ groaning and sweating, as it were, great drops of blood in the Garden of Gethsemane. And think upon His great love for you. Behold Christ betrayed by His friends. And think upon His love for you. Behold Christ bearing the hatred of His enemies, their stinking spittle running down His face, and their mocking insults as He groaned in agony upon the cross. And think, friend, upon His love for you. Behold His hands in His side and the thorns upon His brow. And think upon His love for you. Behold His broken body laid in the tomb. And think upon His love for you. Behold this love. Drink that in. And walk in it. Christ and His commandment were new because He lived them so that we might understand it. And secondly, it's new in Christ's people. Not only new in Christ, He says it's true in Him. Here's the miracle. And in you. And in you. John says in verse 8, which thing is true in Him and in you? Here, the eternal love of God for His people was manifest in His Holy Son, and now, by the miracle of the new birth and union with Christ, it's manifested in them whom Christ has saved. and in whom Christ dwells. Brethren, don't tell me. You don't have to tell me. Don't tell God. You are His child. Except the love He has for you in Christ be being worked out in your life. This is what it means to be in His family. Oh, how the tongues can start wagging in the church. Oh, how the suspicions begin to grow. Oh, how the wicked, destructive work of the flesh begins to pull apart friendships, relationships. And then the world stands and says, they got buildings, they got Bibles, they got nothing. Don't look any different from us. When a sinner is converted to the Lord Jesus Christ, he learns the gospel, in the gospel, the love of God. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Look at Calvary, friend, and see the unspeakable mercies of God. In fulfillment of the promise of the new covenant, which we have looked at in the weeks prior, the sinner is given a new heart and a new spirit to obey the commands of God. And what do those commands look like? Obedience to God and love to one another. Love for God and love to our brethren. All those commands of God resolve into love one another as I have loved you.
Amen.
If you love your neighbor, you won't steal from him. If you love your neighbor, you won't covet what he has.
Right.
If you love your neighbor, you will not lie to him. If you love your neighbor, you will not steal his wife. If you love your neighbor, you will not take his life, even if it's only in your heart. All right, let us come to our last thought. The oldness of the old commandment points to the fact that this is what God has commanded His people all along. And that the Lord Jesus Christ came and fulfilled it and walked in it and then used Himself as the example of it. Love one another as I have loved you. And that brings us then to the newness of that new commandment, which is seen in Christ and in His people. It's always new. It's always relevant. It's always being worked out in us. And finally, the outworking of the old and new covenant. That's what brings us in through verses 8 through 11. And we will pass over them briefly this morning because we're going to spend more time on this issue of loving our brethren in the weeks ahead. But you'll notice in verse 9 and verse 11, it says, "He that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness even until now." You can say, "Oh, I love the Lord." John says, if you don't also say, "Oh, I love his children," then you're walking in darkness. If you live in the hatred of God's children, listen, hatred doesn't necessarily mean a violent emotion by which you want their lives to end. You can hate your brethren when you just don't care about them.
Amen.
It's easy to talk theology.
Yeah.
Just read some books, brethren. But to walk according to the Word of God, we'll take all the grace that God in the mercy of the new birth and of His Spirit will give us. Because it is a supernatural thing. He that saith, John returns to that formula. It's easy to talk religion. He that saith, Verse 11, but he that hateth his brother is in darkness, and walketh in darkness, and knoweth not whither he goeth, because that darkness hath blinded his eyes. John is being specific here when he says, he that hates his brother, he's not talking about his fellow creature, another person on the earth as such. That's the 60s way of thinking. When he says, he that hates his brother, he's talking about believers. Those that have repented of their sins and professed faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, he says, if you hate them, you walk in darkness.
Amen.
Verse 10, though, says, he that loveth his brother abideth in the light.
Praise the Lord.
Abideth in the light. He's walking with Christ.
Yes.
He is in the Father's will. He has been illuminated by the Spirit, informed by the Scriptures, empowered by the Holy Ghost.
Amen.
And he walks in light because he walks in this love. And there is none occasion of stumbling in him. Brethren, the touchstone of biblical Christianity is love for God and love for his children. Don't deceive yourselves about the first if you do not see the reality of the second. We cannot have one without the other. And loving the brethren is John's acid test for true Christianity. This is the evidence for walking in the light that he repeats over and over. The false teachers aren't doing this, he says. But God's children walk in the light. The Apostle Paul sums it up this way, though I speak with the tongues of men and angels and have not charity, have not love, I am become a sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I can remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Brethren, we may meet this morning and offer up talking that we call prayer, and we may sing some wonderful hymns, and we may hear some preaching. But if we have not love, we deny the very purpose of our gathering.
Amen.
Paul said it simply to the Galatians this way, bear ye one another's burdens,
yes,
and so fulfill the law of Christ. Well, if we would know the fullness of joy, if we would walk in the light as John has told us, if we would know fellowship with God and His Son, then let us walk fervently in the old and new commandment. Love one another as I have loved you.
This Reformation audio track is a production of Stillwater's Revival Books. SWRB makes thousands of classic Reformation resources available, free and for sale, in audio, video, and printed formats. Our many free resources, as well as our complete mail order catalog, containing thousands of classic and contemporary Puritan and Reform books, tapes, and videos at great discounts, is on the web at www.swrb.com. We can also be reached by email at swrb@swrb.com, by phone at 780-450-3730, by fax at 780-468-1096, or by mail at 4710-37A Avenue, Edmonton, that's E-D-M-O-N-T-O-N, Alberta, abbreviated capital A, capital B, Canada, T6L3T5. You may also request a free printed catalog. And remember that John Calvin, in defending the Reformation's regulative principle of worship, or what is sometimes called the scriptural law of worship, commenting on the words of God, which I commanded them not, neither came into my heart, from his commentary on Jeremiah 7:31, writes, God here cuts off from men every occasion for making evasions, since he condemns by this one phrase, I have not commanded them, whatever the Jews devised. There is then no other argument needed to condemn superstitions than that they are not commanded by God. For when men allow themselves to worship God according to their own fancies, and attend not to his commands, they pervert true religion. And if this principle is adopted by the papists, all those fictitious modes of worship in which they absurdly exercise themselves would fall to the ground. It is indeed a horrible thing for the papists to seek to discharge their duties towards God by performing their own superstitions. There is an immense number of them, as it is well known, and as it manifestly appears. Were they to admit this principle, that we cannot rightly worship God except by obeying his word, they would be delivered from their deep abyss of error. The prophet's words, then, are very important, when he says that God had commanded no such thing, and that it never came to his mind, as though he had said that men assume too much wisdom when they devise what he never required, nay, what he never knew.